Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, chapter 5 and verse 11, that there was such a thing as the offense of the cross. And, of course, we understand that to many people, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and that someone would have to die in their place and shed blood for their sins to them was very offensive. And as I thought about that scripture and the fact that this morning we will be observing the Lord's Supper, it seems as though as we strive to live our lives by the Bible and to worship God according to the scriptures, that there are a number of things that bring offense. And that is, I mean, not only to the world, but even to those who are believers in Christ. For instance, I think of immersion. And that's an offensive act to many who believe that it's unnecessary and goes much further than it should. But we as Baptist people believe that immersion is according to the Word of God, and we do not do it in order to be offensive. We do not preach the gospel in order to offend people. That's not our intent at all. We preach the gospel because we love people and we want them to be saved. And we understand that that is how we were saved, by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do not want baptism to be offensive. We would like for people to see in it the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ portrayed, that we have died to sin, we're buried with Christ, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And one of the things that perhaps more than any other of the ordinances and beliefs of Baptist people who believe the old-fashioned way, and I don't mean 1,000 years ago, I mean in New Testament times, that's what I call old-fashioned Baptist. Jesus was an old-fashioned Baptist who started an old-fashioned Baptist church. And that is the question of close communion. And we are observing the Lord's Supper this morning, and so I thought I would ask the question and attempt to answer it by the Word of God. Is close communion scriptural? That's really the only question we have to answer. Is it scriptural? In my mind, and I think in the mind and hearts of our congregation, we do not ask, will this offend people? We will not ask, should we do this publicly or should we hide ourselves when we want to observe the Lord's Supper so people will not be confused or offended? The question that is on our mind when we observe the Lord's Supper and we invite only the members of our congregation to participate is it scriptural? Is this pleasing to God? Or does it offend God that we would say to some, you're not invited, and to others, you are invited, and draw a real close, strict line and offer the supper only to those who are members of this congregation? When I use the word communion, it's just the language of accommodation, because it's really the Lord's Supper, in the sense that we do not commune with God in this ordinance. It is a pictorial ordinance only, and our communion with God is through His Word and through His Spirit and through prayer with Him. These are the avenues in which we commune with God. As I said, there's only one question to answer in regard to the Lord's Supper and whether it should be closed or open or close. And that is, are we following the teachings of the Bible? And as I ask that question, are we following the teachings of the Bible, I will tell you that we use the fruit of the vine, which is the blood of the grape. I will tell you that we use unleavened bread, as the Jewish people observe the Passover with unleavened bread, and as they have in centuries past cleansed their houses for at least 3 days, scrubbing and moving any sign or any of the leaven that may have existed when they made bread earlier. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We insist on people who have been saved and who have been immersed in scriptural baptism, and persons who are members of this congregation as the only qualified participants for the observance of the Lord's Supper. That is, those who are members of this assembly. Why should we practice closed communion? And I will say again, because it is biblical. And here are some facts from the Word of God that I hope will create in us not only a freedom to prayer and to observe the Lord's Supper without being ashamed, without thinking we have fallen over the edge, without thinking, well, this was done hundreds of years ago, and we live in another culture, we live at another time. We should be more loving. We should be more inclusive. I think that we should follow the Bible in any age in which we live. I think churches ought to be following the Scriptures the Sunday before Jesus comes. That's how tightly and closely we believe we're tied to the Scriptures as our rule of faith and practice. If you'd like to read with me, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 5 that there were some things that the congregation at Corinth was not to do. And it states at the very last of this particular thing, with such an one know not to eat. And I'm just pointing that out, that there was a forbidding, and those with whom we were not to eat would be those who are mentioned here in verse 11. Paul said, I've written this to you. We don't have that particular epistle. Not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Such an one know not to eat. So there are some commandments in the Scriptures concerning those with whom we are not to eat, are to allow to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Now, this chapter begins by Paul pointing out that they had a serious problem at the Corinthian congregation because one of the men in the congregation was having an affair with his father's wife. We assume this was his stepmother. And the congregation seemed to be either just put out about it and not doing anything about it, or perhaps even drawing some sort of carnal glee or pride that they were so open-minded and forgiving that they weren't going to call this person into question and deal with them as they should. But Paul said, I've already made up my mind. I'm not there in your presence, according to verse 3, but he said, I also have already determined what you should do as a congregation. And that is, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, that is my attitude, my connection with you, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he invokes a lot of things in that verse. That you deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, which would tell us this was a very serious thing to allow this person to continue to have the Lord's Supper with this congregation because it endangered his life. In other words, if you won't take him out of the church, I'll take him out of the world. That's very serious. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, Christ is our Passover, and the Passover must be observed according to the Scriptures, and it was in order to be the right bread, unleavened bread. Paul said, you are actually perverting the sacrifice of Christ when you allow people who have immoral or live immoral lives to participate in the supper, that you're actually perverting the bread of the Passover. Now, Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven. And he's talking about this man who had an affair with his stepmother. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, somebody's going to get the idea when they read this, Paul, I'm seeing that he's thinking ahead. Holy Spirit is superintending. You know, if I write this and people know, have friends and business acquaintances where they work and all, these people are fornicators or idolaters, then they're going to say, I can't go to work anymore. I can't go to a place where I know there is a person of this character whom he mentioned, the different ones here, covetous, idolater, railer. And so Paul solves the issue and settles it that it's not in the world in which we live, but it is the congregation in which we worship from which we would exclude these people to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean that you can't have lunch with an unsaved man. It doesn't mean that you cannot sit down and talk sensibly and helpfully to a person who's having an affair. That's not what Paul's talking about. And here's how he settles that issue. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, on the outside of the congregation. Them also that are without. Do not ye judge them that are within. Within what? Within the congregation. So we are to judge the people within our congregation. We have no jurisdiction over the people who are not members of our congregation. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, someone oftentimes is very offended by church discipline. And there are very, very few churches that practice church discipline. We try to practice church discipline the way the Bible teaches it. That is, with people who openly, by their lives, embarrass God and embarrass the congregation. We know that we're all sinners and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and still do. We're not talking about sinners. We're talking about open, proclaimed rebellion against God. And these people, saved people can do that. I don't know whether you believe that or not, but it's true. David was a saved man when he got involved with all of the activities that God condemned and finally took the son of his little, took his little son's life for. So we're not talking about that. But there are two things that we must do in order to partake the Lord's Supper scripturally, and that is we have to judge our congregation. If there is a person who is an open idolater, they should not take the Lord's Supper. That's just as I understand the scriptures here. Now, what about the individual? See, we're talking about the congregational attitude about worship. We got the right elements. You got the right congregation. We're all here together, but there are some people that have embarrassed and humiliated the congregation, that have embarrassed and humiliated even the name of Christ, whom they use as the means of their salvation. Open, community-wide known sins, such as Paul mentioned here. But what about ourselves? Well, in the same letter, and I think this again is Paul's thinking about it and the Holy Spirit guiding him. Paul said, look, I learned some things from God. In verse 23 of chapter 11, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I received of the Lord. Where did Paul get his information about the Lord's will for observing the Lord's Supper? Where did he get that information? Did he sit around and think, now this is what we need to do to offend as many people as we can? I don't think that's the attitude here at all. I think the attitude is doing what pleases God. Now, the one thing that we try to offend as human beings on this earth, usually we do, and that is we try not to offend people. Because we realize that we can lose friends, we can lose a lot of influence, a lot of things can happen when we offend people. So we do not purposely offend people. At least we shouldn't purposely offend people. But when we choose right and right offends people, then we have no apology to make to people. And that's where we stand as a church. Should we stick with the scriptures and possibly offend, or should we just ignore the scriptures and do the things that pleases the most people? And I can tell you the only conclusion I can come to is stick with the scriptures. But what about me and you as individuals? Well, Paul addressed that issue in the 10th chapter of the very same book. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Now, I'm sorry, 12th chapter. Paul said, this cup in verse 25 of chapter 12, he's quoting Jesus. You remember that he said, I received this from the Lord. Well, now he's quoting what Jesus told him, and you'll have a red letter Bible, you'll see it very plainly. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Paul quoted and then added what he understood the Lord to mean. And he also states that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to declare the Lord's death till he come. And that's the purpose. He said, well, how many other purposes? Well, there's no other purposes. The Lord's Supper is not to show you that I love you. It's not to show my brother that I love my brother. It's not for us to sit here and think of how much we love each other as we observe the supper. That would be an unworthy attitude. And Paul addresses that. There's one purpose in observing the Lord's Supper and doing it till he comes again, and that is to show forth the body and blood of the Lord. Okay. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is, in an unsuitable fashion, with an unsuitable attitude or purpose. So we should not see anything in this except the blood of Christ and the fruit of the vine, and in the bread, the unleavened bread, symbolizing the body of Christ. Now, that's the purpose. But as an individual, we are to examine ourselves. And the word examine here means to look at things in the light of day. That's rather extraordinary. If you'll remember that these people had very poor lighting in their homes and in their buildings because either candles or a fire burning in the fireplace, something of this nature. And so you couldn't really see the problems that might have existed in whatever you were trying to do until the sun came up, and in the light of day you got out in the sunlight, then you could really find out what this thing is made of or what flaws it may possess. Well, let a man examine himself. That is, look at it truthfully. Look at it honestly as to the purpose. You should not be talking. When I observe this supper this morning, I'm not going to be thinking about my daddy or my mother. Both of them are in heaven now, and I love them dearly, but I'm not going to sit here and say, I wish Dad and Mom was here. I would be taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. I've got to focus my attention on one thing, and that is to see the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now, if we examine ourselves and we drink this unworthily, that is, not to its purpose and not with the proper elements, Paul says, for this cause many are weak, that is, they have health problems. Some are sickly, that is, they have continuing health problems. And some sleep, euphemistic for death. You mean that the Lord is so interested, so deeply committed to the Lord's Supper that if people abuse it, like the Corinthians were doing, actually, that precipitated Paul writing this letter, by getting drunk on the wine at the Lord's Supper,